Now, church is fun. You've gotten some exercise in. So if you didn't make it to the gym this week, you've made up for it. And if you don't like going to the gym, now you know you have a whole new plan. Just start worshiping every morning. Turn on the music. Start worshiping. Get excited. Get involved in it. And lift Jesus higher. Amen. I thought the children did a wonderful job. I applaud them. I do believe that it is important that our children start in ministry young, that we don't wait until they're older, that they're adults, and then say, okay, now it's time to sing and praise and give and do all these things. So in talking about parenting tonight, I see that so many good things are already going on here at this church. I saw children worshiping. I saw children giving, bringing their offering to the Lord, and I celebrate that with you. So you're doing really good things. Everything that I have learned about parenting, I have learned the hard way. My children were older when I was specializing in this field in marriage and family, so I got a chance to see everything I had done wrong. And if there's any good thing that I've done, it's the grace of God. So the Lord has been faithful to help me, even when I wasn't an expert. I'm still not an expert, but even when I did not have a clue what I was doing. You see, the only true experts on child rearing are those who do not have children. My daughter has 5 children, and they're very energetic, and they have, you know, their own ways of doing things. And so when we have a family get-together, my sons, who are married, but they don't have children, after my daughter leaves with her children, they kind of rehearse together all the things that they would do if those were their children. Because, you know, they're experts. And I just laugh, and I warn them, you know, one day, your day is coming, and you're going to find out it's not as easy as it looks. And but of course, they know that they will be much better parents and they'll do it all right. But my daughter, she knows that she was once like that. And she said, look at me, Mom. She said, I just pray for them. They don't know any better. So the only ones who truly know. So I'm in good company tonight with parents and grandparents and those of you who maybe are praying about having children or those who work in children's ministries. I'm good company with you as we depend on the Lord to lead and guide us, because each child is so unique. Every personality is so different. And the makeup of each child, you can have 2 or 3 children, and that first one you think you've really mastered and perfected your parenting skills, and then the next one comes along, and everything that worked for number one doesn't work for number two. And everything that works for number one and number two certainly will not work for number three. And so it's the constant challenge. Do you have any parents that can say amen to that? Amen. Thank you. I'm not the only parent going through that then. And I was asked to do just some basic teaching tonight from the aspect of what a professional would say to you. And I want to encourage you as parents. I want to remind you of basic biblical principles. And I want to say, you know what? Sometimes parenting just needs a lot of common sense. You don't have to be a brain surgeon. You don't have to have 20 years of education. Sometimes you just, between the Lord and good common sense, you're going to make it. Your children are your responsibility, which seems like, well, of course, what do you think is going on here? But when we're tired and weary, sometimes we want our children to be somebody else's responsibility. And it's always nice. It's a blessing to have extended family, and it's wonderful to have helpful church family. But the living souls that you have brought into this world are now your responsibility. And I think that if we look at children as living souls, souls that will spend forever somewhere, I think if we change our focus from, oh, I have a little boy, I have a little girl, and you know, I'm just waiting until they're 18 and they're on their own, to, I have brought into this world a living soul that is going to give an account to the Lord and be responsible to God one day, and we'll spend eternity somewhere. I think the weight of responsibility will drop more heavily on our shoulders. It's not enough that our children have a good education, though that's important. It's not enough that they're well fed and that we take care of their medical needs, though that's important. We can do all of the right things externally, and if we're not careful, we will leave the spiritual component to the church. But the church, while the family of God, has a responsibility to support you in the bringing up and the spiritual nurturing of your children, the Bible clearly teaches us that the everyday parenting is not just about, did you do your math? Have you brushed your teeth? But it's about bringing Christ into your home and into the lives of your children. It's about spiritual nourishment for your children. Time goes by really fast, so for those of you who are exhausted, here's your word of encouragement. It will go by so fast. I blinked and it was over, Sister Downs. I look at my grandchildren who are teenagers, and sometimes I sit there and think, how can this be that my grandchildren are teenagers? It seems like just yesterday my children were teenagers, but now I have grandchildren there. So be aware that the days, though they seem long, will speed by. What are some of the studies showing? Some parents feel that parenting is a very stressful job. And parents are reporting that they often feel angry with their children, often feel that their children are harder to care for than other people's children. Or they say their child does things just to bother them. High stress is reported more often by parents of children living in single mother households. Children with special health needs and special mental needs and special care needs are less likely to have healthy parents because of the giving that has to be done. The importance of involved fathers cannot be stressed enough. I'm not sure what it's like here in Australia, but it's very concerning to me in America, the media that portrays fathers as unnecessary, or they kind of mock them and make fun of them and negate their influence that they should have. But the importance of an involved father cannot be stressed enough. Children who have involved fathers in early and middle childhood have fewer behavioral problems and higher intellectual abilities as they grow. Children need involved dads, not just daddies who go to work and bring home money to support them. That's important and needs to be done. But children need daddies who's involved in their spiritual nourishment and their everyday care, and that they watch them, they laugh with them, they play with them, they discipline them, they're involved. And I think if somebody called you asking you a survey question like this, you would answer this the same way. Most parents report feeling underprepared and not up to the challenge of successfully launching their children into adulthood. It's a huge challenge. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. So what does the Bible have to say? The Bible teaches us that parents are to be the primary source of imparting biblically sound principles to their children. Now, I think if I went through here, most of you would know the basics of parenting. And it would be semesters long. It would be years of schooling if we did a whole marriage and family event here that took in every detail. So I'm going to assume, and maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to assume that most of you know that children should eat healthy, and that's not macaroni and cheese every night. They need their vegetables, and they need their fruits, and they need to brush their teeth, and they need to go to school. I'm going to assume you know the basics. If you don't, you have a great church, and I'm sure that they'll be happy to help you with what you feel that you're not certain about. But I want to talk about spiritual nourishment of the children. So here we are. Sometimes we think, I take my children to Sunday school, I take them to youth events, I make sure they get to Wednesday night. But when you think about the actual hours a child spends at church, and you compare it to the hours they spend at home and other places, well, it becomes obvious that home is the only place that they will have daily input of the Word of God. Home is the only opportunity they're going to have to be spiritually nourished daily in the presence of the Lord. So it's very much a common sense thing that if we're going to impart truth to our children, you can't leave it up to anybody else. Your children are your responsibility. In Deuteronomy 6:6-9, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's very plain. Biblical truth, living for God, how we're going to live as Christians in an increasingly non-Christian environment, that's up to me. And it's deliberate and it's intentional. Do you, as parents, have a plan for imparting a love for God into your children? Or do you just kind of make it up as you go? I hope you wouldn't face retirement that way. Well, I'll put some pennies in if I have them, and if not, I won't. And then you get to retirement age, and you know what you're going to have? No retirement. Pennies. I don't know how it works over here. But whatever you do, it has to be deliberate and intentional. Any good thing that comes, when I started into my studies, it wasn't just like, you know what, I think if I go to class, fine. If I don't, fine. Oh, I think I'll read this book, and if I do, great. If I don't. How many students would pass your exams if you had that attitude towards being a student? None of you would. We often spend more time preparing to get our driver's license than we spend preparing to bring up children. And I think that, you know, it's okay to say to you today, sit down and make a plan for how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be dominant in your home. How deliberate are you going to be? What is it going to mean for you to talk about the Lord when you're waking up, when you're going to bed? What is it going to be for you? How are you going to spiritually nourish your family? You have to think about it. Proverbs 1:8-9, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Father's instruction, mother's teaching. Are you teaching your children? Are you instructing them? Not just, here's how you bake a cake, but how is the Lord involved in your life? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. I didn't understand a lot of that. You know, I have three children, and my daughter, when she was 19, decided that she didn't want to go to church anymore. She didn't want to live for the Lord anymore. And she was technically an adult, and she left home and went her own way and got involved with someone that caused a lot of pain and sorrow in her life. And I was thinking, but I trained her up in the way that she should go. I put good stuff into her in so many ways. I put the Word of God, and I showed her by example and by spending time with her how to love the Lord. But April spent 5 years not living for the Lord and slowly, slowly made her way back to Him. But what she told me brought me a lot of comfort. She said, Mom, all those years you thought I didn't care about God. She said, you know, she said, I would wake up in the middle of the night. I was so scared Jesus would come and I wouldn't be ready. So the Lord is at work. Even if our children walk away from the Lord, all the good that we've done putting into them, the Lord is still pursuing them and there's seed planted in them that the Lord can work with. You want to put enough good in your children so that in times they're away from you, the Lord has something to work with in their life. Amen? So I'm very thankful that April did come back to the Lord. I'm very thankful when she was a sinner, she couldn't enjoy being a sinner. I'm very thankful that she had tormenting dreams about the Lord coming and her being left behind. I celebrate that. And I'm like, praise God. That's what I was praying for. I wanted you to be miserable. I don't want her to be miserable serving the Lord, but I certainly wanted her miserable the way she was acting there. So we do instill it in our children. We have no guarantee. I think if you look at the Old Testament, we see a pattern that's very uncomfortable because I see that godly kings had ungodly children and ungodly kings had godly children. I don't understand that. It seems to defy what I'm trying to teach you tonight. But that pattern is not there for me to say, oh, you know what? I'm going to really live for the Lord and my children will be heathens, but my grandchildren will be great. No, that's not what it's about. But it is giving me understanding. I can do all of the right things. I can do everything the Lord shows me to do. And my children still come to the place where they make their own decision about how they're going to live for the Lord. Now, my responsibility in that is not to stop praying, not to stop caring, not to applaud that, not to accept it. My job as a mom is to always stand in the gap between my child and their lost lifestyle. I'm not one of those parents. I'm not sure how you feel about it, but it's just who I am. I am not one of the parents that I'm just going to be okay with whatever you decide to do. I am so not one of those parents. It's like one of those parents that like, it will be over my dead body that you do that. Or it may be over your dead body. I'm not sure. But one of us is going to be in a lot of pain shortly. I'm that kind of a parent, okay? Why? Because I love my children. They're my life. God has given them to me. I'm not going to sit here and if they're playing out in the street, I'll be like, well, you know, I don't know. They love the street. It's such a fun place. I hated that car came at 80 miles an hour and mowed them down, but they died happy playing in the street. That's ridiculous. And you would think I needed to be hauled away and my child taken away from me. Do we approach our spiritual upbringing of our children the same way? I don't care if you like playing in the street. You're not playing in the street. When you get older and have a brain in your head, you'll figure out why. But obviously you're not old enough and your brain is not fully developed to figure this out. Right? Well, that's how I approach parenting. I'm not saying, you know, that's what you want to do. Kind of worked with my boys, though. They're great. Or maybe it's just having boys. I don't know. I only had one daughter. I have four granddaughters. Oh, my goodness. I love those grandgirls. They are God's revenge on my daughter for everything she did to me. I love them. I adore them. My daughter calls me having a breakdown, and I'm just like, I'm just worshiping the Lord. It's true. It's sad and pitiful, but true. The next thing we have to remember is that not only are we to disciple our children, but we are to discipline our children. Now, that's not a popular topic. Discipline. Now, I'm not talking about beating your children. I'm not talking about abusing your children. Certainly, I don't believe in any of that. But I am talking about boundaries for our children. I am talking about limits for our children. I'm talking about communicating to them ways of behaving that is appropriate in public and will keep them out of prison because I love them. I'm talking about bringing up children that will make good adults, right? So we do want to understand that we have the responsibility of discipline. The Bible commands us to discipline our children. But in the disciplining of our children, we are to mirror our Heavenly Father. The Lord has allowed painful moments in my life not to destroy me, but to mature me. And there are times in our children's lives, our goal shouldn't be that they're happy all the time. Our goal should be that they understand that about life and God and consequences and how they're maturing. And sometimes that means they're going to be a little unhappy because they're not getting their way. The Bible talks about God as a shepherd to us. And we want to shepherd our children, right? Proverbs 29 and 17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. That's wonderful. Especially if you're a tired parent. Oh, finally some rest. So as God shepherds us, remember that David talked about thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Discipline to our children should bring them security and comfort. Now, it may not be pleasant in the moment, but the outcome of it is good for them. So I'm not here to tell you how to do that because we don't have enough weeks to go over all of that. But I am saying that the Lord expects us to shepherd our children, and shepherding our children involves giving them not only direction, but correction. If you were a piano teacher and you had a student just banging, you would on the keys, you would feel okay to say, no, that's not the way to do it. Here, put your fingers this way. You would give them correction. And that's what I'm talking about. It's not just a free-for-all. We are to give direction, and that may involve correction. Proverbs 13 and 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22 and 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. This is my grandmother's favorite scripture. She quoted to me all the time. And I was such a good kid. Can you imagine if I'd been really naughty? These were my grandmother's favorite passages. I don't know. It's probably why I'm scared of her. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14 says, withhold not correction from a child. So what I'm trying to say, church, is that discipline and discipleship go hand in hand. And both are the responsibility of the parent, and it must be intentional. It must be studied out. It must be well thought out. If you're married and your spouse is with you, you talk about it. You say, how are we going to handle this? You come to an agreement. You don't just react in the moment and live a reactive life. That's not good for your children, and it's not good for you. We are to teach and discipline our children in love, not out of anger. We are not to correct them in a rage because that may turn into child abuse. So in times of anger, we need to make sure that what we are doing is correcting and teaching. Whatever is it, if I'm giving my child a timeout and I take away their toy and they have to sit in a chair, there's a teaching component to that, not just, you know, hitting them around, you know, slapping them. What does it teach them? What does that do? So in love, like the Lord parents us. I've prayed so many times, Lord, I want to be a parent like you. You're all wise. You get it right every time. You have some really naughty children and you don't give up on them. I need to be more like you. Ephesians 6 and 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's your job. So what are some practical application? Parents, you will feel more comfortable if you learn more about your child's current age and stage. Just like you had to study for a driver's license, just like you had to study to pass your exams, you need to study about your child. There's great information available to you that would take so much time for me to go over each age category and each stage category. But you as a parent can get information, biblical information written by good Christian authors on your child, because we understand parenting is stressful. But parents also report the more educated they became, the more information they had about parenting children, it greatly reduced the level of stress they felt in the job that they were doing. So you can learn by reading good books that help you understand your child. A book such as David and Jan Stoop's book called The Complete Parenting Book, a practical help from leading experts. Some people love Dr. James Dobson. Another way that you can learn is Find other parents who have done a great job, that maybe they have older children, and you look at their children and you talk to them and say, well, how did you handle this? What did you do? Don't be so afraid of getting help and asking for information. You know, to say to a wiser, older person, I have this problem. My child is doing this or doing that. How would you handle it? In a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom and safety. So you want to access other people. Gary Chapman wrote the book, The Five Love Languages of Children, and that's another resource that you could use to be able to connect with your child in the way that they understand love. So then you're able to show them love in their own language, so to speak, their love language. And I can't say this enough. You've got to be consistent with discipline. Whatever you and your spouse, or if you're a single parent, whatever that you come to a conclusion is important for your home, it can't be important today and tomorrow because you're tired. It's not important. It can't be today you're going to earn my greatest wrath, and next week I'm just going to laugh it off and ignore it. Because you send your children a message that is not the message you want to send them. You must be consistent, like the Lord is consistent with us. He never changes. He never changes. So what's important to him today is going to be important to him next week and next year and to every generation. Well, we need to be like that. If it's important, if it has value, if it's meaningful, then we're going to implement it in our home. We must be consistent with discipline. And it cannot be based on your emotions or how busy you are. Now, I may get into some unhappy waters with this one. You must manage the media content of your children and the time that they spend on that. It is taking over. It is becoming the babysitter. It is becoming the entertainment. Children have mobile phones, iPads, computers, internet access. And even if you say, well, we have filters on it, you need to monitor not only the content, which you better be very involved with, but the time spent. I'm astounded. In America, we have rage. I mean, you're hearing about it all the time, all the violence we have now with guns and people going into schools and shooting and kids shooting parents. It's horrible. But it's these same parents that are buying these horrible, violent video games that their children are shooting and killing and murdering for hours. And I was in a doctor's office not long ago, a pediatrician, and on there was this warning to parents about violent games and what it does to children. I could spend the rest of this evening talking about the impact of violence on your children's mind. It creates, literally, you could do an MRI. Violence creates ruts in the brain of your child, that it bypasses all other sensory. They lose the ability to feel compassion. They lose the ability to sense atmosphere. It's very frightening to me that parents are just so naive. It's just a game. No, it's not. It is a game, but that game is teaching your children behaviors and attitudes that you don't want them to learn, and it's creating in them a way of not caring about people anymore. You're not a person with feelings. You're just a target to be taken out. Okay, I'm not going to be popular with that one, but it's still the truth. We need to build up and encourage our children. We need to encourage them, but not false praise. If your child can do something well, then you need to applaud that and celebrate it in them. If they don't, instead of pretending they do, they know that they don't, and they know you're not telling the truth, and then they're not going to believe you when you do tell the truth. I don't mean build them up with false praise, but find the good in your child, and every child has it. Find what they're good at and build them up. Find their capabilities, their gifts and talents. Not everybody's going to play the piano, so you don't need to make sure everybody has a piano lesson. But everybody has talent and skills that should be explored and developed, and you want to build that up in your children. So not only find the good in it, but verbalize it. Speak words of affirmation, encouragement. This is a hard, harsh world. All of us need to be encouraged. You know, our family has a tradition around our Thanksgiving time. I'm sure many of you do something similar, but we'll go around the table and everyone has to say what they're thankful for about people at the table. And I was thinking last year, I thought we need to do this all the time, not just Thanksgiving. We need to have more of a tradition as we gather to say, you know, I'm just so thankful for you because, not just I'm thankful for you. I love my mom, I love my dad, I love my sister, I love my brother. No, that doesn't mean much. But when you verbalize something specific, you know, whether you're old or young or married or single, you need to incorporate affirmation into your life. But we especially want to teach our children not to be tearing down and negative. Wouldn't it be wonderful, the next generation of leadership and saints in this church, that they are affirming and encouraging and they know how to build up and they know how to say things that inspire people to be better and do better. Going back to discipline, it should be with love. Always with love. Now, how many of you have heard the saying, let the punishment fit the crime? Okay. I don't believe that just there's only one way to teach a lesson. You know, there were some things, my one son Jonathan, you could do many, many, many things, and he was just stone cold. It did not matter. He was not bending or bowing or yielding. But I stumbled by accident, I do give the Lord all the praise, on this idea of that he would have to write these sentences. And they were affirming sentences. But it was kind of, you know, a teaching moment. You know, it is not good for me to do this because these are the results and I don't like it. And it was like, it would go on and on forever, actually. And so he hated that. He would rather that we would spank him or take away all his toys. He hated it. So, of course, that was the method I was going to employ. You know, and so whatever it was, you know, I could then, he would be writing these long, long statements about the crime and the impact of it on his life and on his happiness and how long he was going to suffer. So, you know, you can think creatively. You have to know your children. My other son, he hated washing dishes. So there would be times, you know, I'd just say, well, you know what? I think you need to have reflective quiet time all to yourself to think about why you're behaving the way you are. And I think the best place for that is at the kitchen sink with the dishes. You know, everything doesn't have, you don't have to be worn out. You don't have to both be crying and ripping out your hair, you know, but you need to find a way that you can connect your child to something that is a teaching moment, but it doesn't bring them any pleasure whatsoever. Because we still want to correct and teach through the discipline experience. There is a website, it's called Love and Logic. And it gives you a lot of ideas on discipline techniques where they match consequences with behaviors. So there's a lot of downloadable articles and handouts at that site if you want to look that up. Loveandlogic.com for parents. Now, I also think that we shouldn't bribe children to be good. This is an opinion here. I never paid my children to be quiet in church. But I do think that children should be rewarded for good behavior. I do think if you're at church tonight and your child was especially well behaved, I think that's something that should be talked about on the ride home. I was so pleased. I was so proud. It made me so happy to see you being so respectful in the house of the Lord. So I do think that we need to have reward systems for positive reinforcement of good behavior, that we catch our children being good. We notice when they're doing the right things. It's easy to notice when they're doing the wrong things, but really, parents, our children do a whole lot of good and right things, but we just call it normal living, and they don't really get an applause for it. Now, obviously, I'm not going to give them a dollar for every time, you know, that they use their manners. I expect them to use their manners, but I do think that there should be positive reinforcement for the good. Make sure that prayer and family devotion and spiritual conversations are a regular part of your family routine. Not just a Sunday thing, not just Wednesday night. You need to talk about the sermon on the way home. You need to discuss it with your children. I think, Pastor, you were saying that you have a family devotion in your bulletin. I love that. We've been trying to link all of our Sunday school classes together so that parents, when they go to have lunch with their children after church on Sunday, that they're talking about what they all learned in Sunday school. They're all on the same topic, on the same theme, and talking about it. But these conversations need to be a regular part of your family routine. Children aren't going to learn to love the Lord just because they're children. They have human nature in them, and they're going to serve something. They are guided to turn that heart to the Lord. They are guided to give their heart to the Lord. So make sure you're talking about the message preached and not the preacher who preached it. Unless you're saying really good stuff about him. Because you know what? You're planting seed. You're planting seed. We don't need to discuss and say negative things about the leadership of our church or problems that you may see in the church. We don't need to talk about that in front of our children. As far as they're concerned, this is the best thing going. I wouldn't be anywhere else, and I wouldn't do it any other way, because it's going to be the pastor you're calling up on the day you're in trouble. And how is your child going to want to go to the pastor and seek counsel if you've been chewing them up and spitting them out for years? So you want to be very respectful. You want to model great respect for the house of God and for the men and women of God. I want you to pray for your parenting skills. You ask God, teach me how to parent. Pray that you don't become weary in well-doing, because if you're not tired yet, you're not raising teenagers. If you're raising teenagers, you're like, I can't wait till she gives the altar call. I need to be anointed. I'm weary and well-doing. Pray that you are able to remain consistent in your care and discipline. Pray for the emotional and physical and mental and spiritual and social well-being of your children. Pray for your children to love the truth. I pray for my children that they love the truth more than they love their own life. That they love God more than they love anything or anybody on this planet. Pray for your children to be able to navigate friendships successfully without being pulled in by their peers. Pray for a prayer of protection over your children as they live in a godless society. And let your children hear you pray blessings over them. Your children need to hear you pray. You may pray for them when they're off at school or whatever. I'll tell you, my daughter, April, she said one time, I would get up in the morning, I would get my children together. We would quote a scripture and say a prayer on the way to school, and I'd drop them off. But when I got home, that was my time. I would get my shower, get dressed for the day. I would have my prayer time, my Bible reading. And I realized one day that I needed to change that. And the way I realized it was April and Jonathan had a discussion that they no longer wanted to take nightly baths. And April's logic, she said to Jonathan, I don't think we should have to, because Mom only gets a shower on the weekends. And I'm thinking, how does April even, that's disgusting. Until I realized she's at school. She wasn't hearing me pray. She wasn't knowing that, praise the Lord, that we were clean and taking showers, brushing our teeth. She thought it only took place when she was home, when she could hear the water running, or she could hear it. And so that let me know something. That let me know that I needed to be present for her. She needed to hear me pray. My children needed to know. And so I changed some habits. It's more convenient for me to have alone time. But you know what? The best thing that ever happened was when I inconvenienced myself and I started making prayer time when they were all home. And you know what I'd do? I'd go in the living room and I'd bring them all in there. And guess what? They didn't get to bring their toys and their iPads. They didn't even have iPads then. They didn't get to bring any distraction. They were coming in to pray. They had a choice. They could sit or they could sit. Right? And they could pray or they could stare, but they were going to be in there. Why? Because I wanted my children to learn how to pray. Children do what we do. They learn by what we do. I think that if there's anything that I could give you, that's what I want to give you tonight. It's very basic. Children are our responsibility. We are to disciple them, and we are to discipline them. Because not only are we launching them as adults someday into society, but we are responsible for living souls that will spend eternity somewhere, and what we do with them really matters to the Lord. I'd like for you, if you have children, if this is all right, Pastor, if those of you with children, would you just stand? If you're a parent with children, I'm a parent with children and a grandparent. I need double blessing. All right. What I would like to do is I would like for a pastor to come, and we're going to pray over you. We're going to pray the Lord to help you, the Lord to give you wisdom, the Lord to give you strength, the Lord to guide you. And he's going to pray. But if you have a special concern about your child, if you have a worry or you're not sure, or you feel stressed in your parenting, whatever it is, I want you to specifically bring that to the Lord tonight. If you feel like you need the wisdom of the Lord for a situation, ask. The Bible teaches us to ask that he'll give us wisdom. He'll give us whatever we need. Are you going to do that with me right now? If you're not a parent, but you're responsible for children, children are in your hand, why don't you stand as well? And the Lord will give you wisdom and how to teach and train and disciple and love them.